I'm here to tell you, I'm just as happy as if I had good sense. God's awesome. Somebody else is happy as if he had good sense. I hear him. All right. God is in control all the time. So I threw one on you. God is in control all the time. That's right. Praise God. Praise God. Now we do have two small items of business I want to take care of quickly. Actually, three. I have ripped off. I found some. Ripped off. Get it. I was at the doctor's office. These are some prescription cards. If anybody's ever heard of this website, GoodRx, if you can get the app on your phone, GoodRx, this will save you a lot of money. It saves me $80 a month on Bethany on her prescriptions. It tells you the cheapest place in town, and all you got to do is give them that little number, and they will put that number in. It's not even a cost to this. There's no cost to it. It will give you your drugs at a cheaper price. You can find the cheapest price. Some places in town may charge $50. It may charge $10 in another place. You don't even know it. Okay? And then once you get the discount, it may even drop down. There's some that was like $50. Some were $50 and down to $8. So here's some cards that you can get. Matter of fact, Brother Benny, can you pass these out to anybody who wants one? This one here is specifically for Walmart. This one here. But you can get, if you get the app, it's for any, it'll tell you any store. But Walmart's been the cheapest place I've found so far. Plus, there's some other ones right here. But just use it, and it will save you money. I guarantee it. It's awesome, awesome stuff, because it saves us at least $80 a month for me and Bethany. Now, where'd that clicker go again? I keep on looking. It's in the bush? In the burning bush. Oh, there it is, in the bush. All right, that's awesome. Okay, first off, we got a birthday in here. And she already left out. Go get her. Go get Jocelyn. Not Jocelyn. I can't even say her name. Jordan. Can you go grab her? Can you get her back to swing and say happy birthday to her? Yeah, go get her. I also want Brother Jimmy to come up here. Brother Jimmy, can you come up here? That's Jimmy. Jimmy Walker. Okay. I have a special request from Francis. Francis last night wanted me to pray for her, and she wanted me to get Jimmy to stand in, and she wanted Keith to come up here. So I want you all to put your hands up here. She's undergoing cancer treatments, and it's getting really tight. And so she had called me last night and said, would you please have Jimmy stand in for me? So that's what we're going to do. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for Jimmy, Lord, for taking care of her sister. I thank you, Lord, for Frances, Lord. You're taking care of her overall, Lord. Lord, she's already been amazing of how you've worked in her life in this cancer, and you're going to work even more. We thank you, God, that the doctors don't know everything, Lord, but God, yes, we speak life. We breathe life. We just call life, Lord, in the name of Jesus to my sister, and we thank you for it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let the doctors be amazed at what they see. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, where's Jordan? Here's Jordan. Come here, Jordan. How old are you today? How old are you today? Four? Can you stand right there? Okay. Turn around. Turn to look, face everybody. She'll hold your hand. Okay. You hold her. All right. Let's sing happy birthday to Jordan. Okay. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jordan. Happy birthday to you. All right. Happy birthday, girl. All right. All right. Oh, look here, this is cool. Y'all didn't do it on my birthday. I got a birthday coming up. God's awesome. All the time. God is awesome. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Now today we're going to talk about something very close to my heart. I was riding down the road listening to praise and worship, and there's a new song out. I don't know how new it is, but it's kind of new. It's talking about the hills and the valleys, the hills and the valleys. And as I was hearing the hills and the valleys, the Lord kept speaking to me and said, talk about the hills and the valleys. And so we're going to do I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's going to at least last for a couple of weeks. Because of this sermon here is going to have to be in two parts in order to be able to spend some time in each one. Get your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Stand for the reading of the word. If you don't know where 1 Kings is, it's right before 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 20. You got your Bible? Say amen. You don't say old me? Okay, the old me is just looking over somebody else. Just look over somebody and say, I'm an old me. Can I watch with you? Can I read with you? Ready? And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts together. Y'all say all. All of his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him. Now, this doesn't just mean there was 32 kings. Listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. That means there was 32 other countries. Wow, when you see a king, it represents countries. So watch, you don't just have Ben-Hadad, you got 32, the resources of 32 nations, and horses and chariots, and he went and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your everlasting love and your everlasting covenant. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint in a very powerful way. And we thank you for all that you do for us at all times. And all the things that you keep on doing for us, even when we don't deserve it. I ask you right now, Lord, to minister, Father, to us and through us in a very powerful way today. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we praise your name. And the church said, amen. You can be seated on the way down. Get somebody a high five, low five, no five, 4.25, 4.5. And tell them God's good. Amen. I was doing a funeral arrangement with this elderly woman, and she's preparing her funeral, and she told me, she said she had two final requests. She said, first, I want to be cremated. I said, okay. And then she says, I want my ashes scattered over Walmart. I said, Walmart? She said, yeah, then I'll be sure my family visits me at least twice a week. God is so good. How many ever feel like you're living on a roller coaster? How many do you feel like not on a roller coaster? I remember one time we went to the water slide in Emerald Isle, and the water slide was this great big mountain, and there was like, I don't know, four or five of these things, and the people were going down, and you would take the blanket, and you set the blanket underneath you, but even though if you had the blanket, you had very little control. You just were at the mercy of the slide. You were at the mercy of what's going on. So we're leaving, and there's these two big old deals that are way up in the air, and they go straight down and then go across. And so I said, you know what? I think I'd like to try that. And I looked over at DC and Daniel and their mama, and everybody said, or DC and mama said, ain't no way. Daniel, little thrill seeker, said, let's go, Dad. Well, I think they should have put a weight limit up there that if you didn't weigh no more than 20 pounds, don't get on it. Because I get on it, and Daniel gets on it, we go down at the same time. Well, when we go straight down, I go, and Daniel's still doing it. And then I just go and keep on going. Matter of fact, I ran to the stop sign and had to jump off. And Daniel is just cruising. He didn't even make it out to the other end. But it was amazing because I said, you know what? That water slide and the roller coasters are so much like life. We're up and we're down, and many times we're at the mercy of the ride. So what do people say about the ride? I'm ready to do what? Get off the ride. Well, there's a lot of rides you can get off of, but there's some rides you can never get off of. One of the biggest rides is called life. As long as you're living, as long as you're breathing, you're going to have life. Look at somebody and say amen. As a matter of fact, I made these slides. I wanted them to be kind of a different kind of slide. As a matter of fact, these slides are all black and white, and they're all kind of minor. They're kind of obscure. I wanted them to be obscure because that's how life is. So now, I want us to see what's going on here. Ben-Hadad's coming after these people. He's coming after them hard, right? They've just come through some good stuff. They're really doing good. 32 countries got subdued by Ben-Hadad, but this country, Israel, hadn't. And so now, they're under attack. Samaria's under attack. And so, just to go ahead and make things hard on them, they went ahead and surrounded them and started squeezing them. And so the squeeze came before the threat. Listen carefully. The squeeze, Ben-Hadad putting things around them to shut it off, came before the direct threat. I'm here to tell you, some of y'all in here right now don't understand why you're being squeezed so hard. You don't understand why life has got you in a press and you feel like you're just being pressed and crushed, not realizing that in order for a grape to give a good fruit or a fruit of the vine, it has to be crushed and crushed and crushed and pulverized again in order to make something that is fitting for the king. And so Satan is causing this, being squashed from all sides. He does it too before he comes in and gives you his warning. But God allows it because God knows something special is happening in the middle of this thing. So now, let's just go a little further here. In Deuteronomy, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 11, now God is preparing these people for the roller coaster ride. They don't even understand it. They don't even know what they're getting into. They're looking at it thinking, man, we're going to go through the promised land. We got these grapes that are so big that they got to put them across a pole to carry them and all this stuff. And I know there's big cities there, but we're going to be okay. Joshua and Caleb said we can take them. You know, and so they're going through all this, but God tells them, as he's getting prepared, he tells them through Moses, he says, the land where you're going to possess it. Oh, here's the key. The land that you're going to possess. The land is getting ready to be yours. The land of blessings. The land of overflowing is a land of hills and it's a land of valleys. And you drink water of the rain of heaven. So watch this. It's actually unique demands are going to be expected here. As you got hills and valleys, he's going ahead and telling them physically it's going to require strength to do what's coming your way. You're getting ready to take a whole lot of land. You're getting ready to fight a whole lot of battles. And so physically, you have to be able to fight this thing. But even deeper was spiritually. Spiritually, you're getting ready to get a tiger by the tail and you don't even realize it yet. And there's going to be times that you wish that you could let go of that tiger's tail, but you can't. When you're fighting a gorilla, you don't fight until you get tired. You fight until the gorilla gets tired. Amen? The same way, you can't let go of this tiger by the tail. You're going to have to ask God to help you and to give you some uncommon strength. So he's preparing them for the journey. And this is amazing because he calls it the promised land. Now, the promised land is because it's full of bounty and full of blessings. I mean, some amazing stuff's going to take place over there. Up until this time, they've been eating manna from heaven. They've been trusting God in the wilderness. And so now, he says, now where you're going is going to be something different. You even see him traveling in circles. He says, listen, where you're going is going to be full of bounty and blessings. It's the promised land. I hear people all the time say, well, if it's the promised land, why am I having it so hard? If it's the promised land, why am I getting my hind part whipped all the time? Why does it seem like every time I take two steps forward, I take three back? Anybody been there? You're serving God with all your heart. You're doing your best to serve God. You're trying to get it done. You're doing it the best you can, and it seems like that's not good enough. He called it the promised land. He never called it the problem-free land. Oh, listen good. He called it the promised land. He did not call it the promised free land because the land was full of giants and it was full of battles. Here's the problem we get. When you hear like Heaven Bound, you sing a song, number one song of the year in the early 80s, Canaan land is just in sight. And the promised land, you know, thinking that the promised land is heaven and Canaan land is heaven. No, it is not. The promised land is where you're going to have to fight. When you get to heaven, you lay it all down. The promised land is where you have to rise up and be ready at any moment's notice to take care of business. In heaven, it's all going to be awesome. You know, matter of fact, I saw this movie night before last, and I'm going to tell you what, it tore me up so bad. I don't know of a movie that's done to me what this movie's done to me in quite some time. And if you haven't seen it, and I know you're going to look at it and think, don't be judgmental, because you got to see it through the right eyes. But I saw the movie The Shack. And it tore me from limb to limb and then helped put some things back together. And I said, man, they need to show this at all therapy sessions. This is awesome. The Shack. And so again, I see God wants to use the promised land to prepare you for what's coming. So now, as a matter of fact, you say, well, that's just the promised land. No, Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. That does not mean take up space. It's a military term. It means to take back what was taken from you. Occupy until I come. So now, we're looking at this chapter here. And in this chapter, there's going to be two major battles. Now here's the thing about these two major battles. And we're going to talk about battle one today, and we're going to talk about the other battle next week. But battle one is, about these two battles is, it's the same people, and it's the same enemy. The same people, the same enemy. And so today we're going to talk about, let's just go over here to verse 23. I'm going to go ahead and read ahead just a little bit to kind of bring us up to speed here. Look over here at verse 23. You're going to see that they won, but he's going to say, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, because Syria lost, says, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight them in the plain or the valley. Surely we will be stronger than they. So now, here you're getting a little hint now. Today we're going to talk about the mountaintop. Next week we're going to talk about the valley. The enemy's coming against him. He attacks them on the mountaintop, cannot defeat them. So next week, he takes them down into the valley. But you know what? God is always in control. So now, here's lessons I've learned from satanic attacks in my own life. I want you to watch this. He's going to attack. He is going to attack. It's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. And if you win, he doesn't take defeat lightly. He will attack again and again and again. And he will continually look for a doorway in your life. So remember this. It's not a matter of if or when. And if you're looking at another Christian going, I don't understand. They never have problems. They never go through anything. Man, God has just given them a fur-lined cage. I'm in here in all the thorns, and they got fur, and I'm having to fight for every bit I get, and God just pours it on them. No, he doesn't. There's no such thing as a Christian that has a trouble-free life. The difference is how you choose to handle the trouble. You can use the trouble as a stop sign, or you can use the trouble as a speed bump. I choose it as a speed bump because I want to keep moving forward. And when it's over with, I want to hear him say, welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I like the guy, the guy just asked me, flat out said, look, this is a Hebrew steak. I said, I didn't ask for a Hebrew burnt sacrifice. I asked for a medium done, medium well, or medium rare. And the man said, well, how do you think Jesus would order his steaks? I said, oh, here he'd be like this. Well done, my servant. I know. All right. So watch this now. The mountaintop. When you're on the mountaintop, it's a place, now think about it, it's a place of peace, it's a place of power, it's a place of provision. Usually when somebody's on the mountaintop, you say, well, they're having a mountaintop experience. When somebody says they're having a mountaintop experience, you can believe there's peace there. And usually peace on the mountaintop that you're talking about is a lack of conflict. I have discovered that if you want true peace of God, it's not a lack of conflict. It is the presence of God in your conflict. That's where the peace comes from. You can have peace in the midst of the storm and keep right on going. So here we go. There's peace and there's power because usually the person can get around and do what they're trying to do. And there's provision. There's plenty. So I can hear people say, well, I'm on the mountaintop right now. Isn't God good? Yeah. On the mountaintop. Isn't it awesome? Yeah. But you know what? When you're on the mountaintop, there's a danger. And that danger is there's coming attacks. I have found out over the years that some of my biggest attacks came after some of the biggest spiritual victories. Man, we have 10 or 15 people get saved on Sunday night, and Monday morning it felt like I was fighting the devil by myself. We baptized 30 people, and by the following week, 20 of them are backslid. Why? Because it's after the great victories. On the mountaintop is where Satan wants to attack you, and he wants to attack you hard. So watch this. Get ready. I'm going to take you through kind of quick. Why does he attack us on the mountaintop? I'm glad you asked that question. Why does he attack us when everything's going good? It's kind of like, wouldn't he even dare to even attack me? Now, I've heard somebody say, I said, look, they're on the mountaintop. And I go, be careful. You're acting like nothing's ever going to go wrong again. I said, I want you to enjoy this, but you need to prepare because there's still coming battles. Oh, no, Satan wouldn't dare attack me. Now, really? Number one reason why he'll attack you on the mountaintop is you get overconfident. You get way overconfident. We can't come down from this. I had a little bitty mountain experiences, but now I'm having a one that's lasted for 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks. Some that's even lasted a couple of months. There's no way I'm going to go down. Really. Famous last words. What's the famous last words of a redneck? Hey, y'all, watch this. All right, famous last words of a redneck Christian. Hey, y'all, watch this. Number two, your life, you start overlooking things. Where to get to the mountaintop, you had to live that strong life. To get to that mountaintop, you had to fight. To get to that mountaintop, you flexed them muscles. To get to the mountaintop, you were reading and you were praying. You were seeking God. You had your mind made up. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to get it with God. Me and Him, we tight like that. And you get up on the mountaintop and all of a sudden you don't pray like you used to pray. You don't worship like you used to worship. Yeah, you don't let things happen the way they used to. I mean, you don't even seek Him the way you used to seek Him. I can usually get around somebody and watch how they handle themselves away from church. And I can tell, even if they're on the mountaintop, I can tell when they're starting to overlook. I see them getting sloppy and careless in their Christian life. And it's only going to be a matter of time before they find themselves under attack. And then, just over expectation. You get on the wings of revival, you think nothing can take you down, nothing. You are invincible. No, you're not. Satan's coming at you with everything he's got, especially young Christians. You know, I found out when I first got saved, God let me get on the mountaintop and God took care of me. And I was on that mountaintop. I rode it for the longest time. And I said, I'm telling you, this is the most awesome stuff. Isn't God good? And then it started happening. And I said, wait a minute. What happened to the mountaintop? Where did it go? And God said, okay, I was just getting you in here and getting you to see, so that you see what it's going to be like when you're on the mountaintop. But now I'm going to show you how to stay on the mountaintop. And here it comes. You see, the mountaintop is the place where Satan thinks he has his greatest chance to attack you and to overcome you with very little effort. Because you're overconfident, you start overlooking things, and you just have that expectation. You know, in the Church of God, I remember just as sure as the world, especially when I first got in there, they would play music or something, and all of a sudden, sister on the front row, I'll just say Sister Pat. Sister Pat on the front row, if she got up and started dancing, I knew everybody would start dancing. If Brother John in the back, if he'd holler hallelujah, everybody would holler hallelujah. So instead of waiting for God to move, I wanted to wait for them to move. Because I expected they're going to be the ones to move. We're going to follow them. You know what? Lord showed me quick. It ain't Sister Pat. It ain't Brother John. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And you can dance with me even on the in the valley. You can dance with me on the mountaintop. You can dance with me wherever you're at. So now let's look at this thing now. Remember, he was squeezed before the threat. He was squeezed before the threat. And then here comes the threat. I'm almost through, believe it or not. Ben-Hadad means build up. Ben means son of, like Ben-Hur, the son of Hur. Ben-Hadad. Hadad means to be sharp, to be severe. So if you look at Ben-Hadad, actually in Old Testament, he's a type of Satan. Isaiah 14 says that I'm going to ascend above God. I'm going to make my heaven, my throne above his throne. I'm going to be powerful. I'm going to be more mighty than he is. And so he comes along, and with his sharp attacks, he attacks people the same way through Ben-Hadad, although he was a type of Satan. And then he had 32 kings. Remember, these are forced allies. These are guys that have actually given in to the influence of Ben-Hadad. These are guys that when he goes through and he gets a country, he takes this country and he keeps on going. He takes another country and he keeps on going. And he infiltrates that country. When he infiltrates that country, there's intermarriage going on. There's all kinds of intercommerce going on. He absorbs it into his economy. And when he absorbs it into his economy, although they're still kings in their own little place, he's the king of kings. Ben-Hadad was the king of kings and the lord of lords. And so Ben-Hadad had all these 32 economies come along with him to help take down the countries that he would go against. Wow. That kind of sound familiar? That kind of sound familiar? What's going on around us? So here's Ben-Hadad. He's a type of Satan. And not only is he a type of Satan, but let's just watch this now. It said he besieged them. Verse 1 said he besieged them. The word besieged means to be cramped, to put in bags. And it said he warred against them, means to feed on or to devour. So in other words, he started cramping them, and then he started picking them apart. I know, nobody's ever felt that before, have you? He cramps you, then he starts picking you apart. Wow. He attacks your house. He attacks your job. He attacks you personally. And then when he gets you and squeezes you, while you're trying to wiggle out of the squeeze, he just starts picking apart and devouring every bit away. And what he's doing this for is, watch this. And then as this squeeze is going on, you're shut off, you're isolated. He wants you isolated. Have you noticed how people go, when they're under attack, many times they'll even quit going to church, or they'll say, I don't feel like going this morning, or I don't feel like getting in those people because I'm having these problems. And they don't realize that what he's doing is, when you're under that squeeze, he's shutting off your communication. He's shutting off your communication with the commander-in-chief, and he's shutting off your communication with the other soldiers. And so now, he's got you all shut down. He's got you squeezed. He's picking you apart. You're not much praying going on, and there's not much talking with other Christians around you. And so here you are in this place. And then, while this is going on, because you are squeezed, your supply is starting to dwindle. Nothing good's going in. Nothing good's going out. All you got is crumbs. And it's during this time you start thinking about, maybe if I just give in a little, I'll feel some relief. Everybody that's ever come to me that has backslid always came to me and said, well, I thought if I just gave in a little, things would get better. And every last one of them that backslid that said that said it wasn't very long before that little bit of compromise had me totally, totally messed up. So now, let me get my Bible out here. We're going to read you a few things here. I want you to see what's going on here. Think about this in our own life when this is going on. So here we got the siege going on. Look at there. There, have you ever been there? You're trying to have a good time and Satan's got your head squeezing it. Think about it. How many are you having a good time? Everything's going good, and all of a sudden you feel the squeeze. You can't think. How many here have kids? How many's ever called them by the other names? How many just had to make up names? You know who you are. Come here. D.C.?
Not D.C.
Daniel?
I'm not Daniel.
Nick?
I ain't Nick.
Pamela?
I ain't Pamela.
Bethany?
I ain't Bethany. My name is Linda. I'm your wife.
You get under the gun and you feel the pressure and you can't even think. That's what goes on. We try to think about, look outside the house and see them all outside the house thinking that's what it is. The army's out there. No, the army's not out there. The army's in here. And it's squeezing you and you can't think. Here's what I want you to think about now. Think very clearly about this. Whenever you're under satanic opposition, whenever you're under the world's opposition, and you cannot think, you need to stop, take a deep breath. And you have to remember, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind literally means to think under pressure. I have to quote that verse all the time. Wait a minute, I can think under pressure. God's given me that ability to think under pressure. All of us. He's given us that promise. Think under pressure. And I just have to stop just for a second, breathe, and then say, okay, Lord, talk to me. Because if you don't, your brain will be squeezed. And that smiley face will become a sad face real quick. So now let's watch this now. So we talked about the they were besieged and warred against them. Now watch this. This is actually what I've seen happen in so many families over the years. Verse 4 says, and the king of Israel answered and said, my Lord, O king, according to thy saying, all I am thine and all that I have. Now, he's going to compromise. He's right here. He's going to surrender. He sees what's going on. There's 32 kings with him, 32 nations that have fallen. He sees the king has already besieged him. There's nothing going in, nothing going out. There's communication has been shut down. And so now he says, I want you to tell me that I can have your stuff too. And so here he's going to wind up being king number 33. I know y'all guys get it. You got to understand that one, but 33. He's going to be king number 33. Let me just read this. Is it okay if I read it to you in a different version? Because I'm going to put this in where we can understand, because there's a whole lot of these and thous and his and hers. I'm going to read you something something that's going to give it to you a little clearer. Yeah, pause and track in. Ready? About the same time, Ben-Hadad, king of Amram, mustered his troops. He recruited, in addition, 32 local sheikhs, all outfitted with horses and chariots. He sat out in force and surrounded Samaria, ready to make war. He sent an envoy into the city to set his terms before Ahab, the king of Israel. Ben-Hadad lays claim to your silver and your gold and the pick of your wives and your sons. The king, God's man, because of fear, accepted the terms. As you say, distinguished Lord, I and everything I have is yours. But then the envoy, here's Satan, you try to make a deal with Satan, he wants more. But then the envoy returned a second time saying, on second thought, I want it all. I want all your silver, all your gold, all your wives, all your sons. Hand them over the whole works. This is in the message. And I'll give you 24 hours, then my servants will arrive to search your palace and the houses of your officials and loot them. Anything that strikes their fancy, they will take. Wow. Anything they want, they're going to get. And he was just going to get. I was just going to take the pick of the litter. Now I'm taking the whole litter. That's what Satan does. He baits you with a little bit, and then he comes on strong. So then the messengers came again and said that deliver all of it. Yet I will send my servant to you tomorrow about this time, and you shall search your house and the house of your servants, and all the desire of their eyes they shall lay their hands upon and take away. Then the king of Israel called the elders of the land and said, notice now and see how this man is seeking our destruction. He sent to me for my wives, my children, my silver, my gold, and I did not refuse him. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, do not heed him or consent. So look, he took away his identity. He's trying to take away his potential. He's taking away his seed, his fruit. He's taking away his future. But he did a smart thing. He sought proper counsel. He calls in the elders, and he talks to them and tells them what's going on. And not only did he seek proper counsel, he bought that proper counsel. Because they told him, no, you stand up. You fight. God's got your back. And so they go in, and as they go in to fight, look, here you go. I told you, this is a weird-looking PowerPoint today. The Bible said he didn't take him seriously because it said, and it happened that when Ben-Hadad heard the retort, he was in some heavy drinking, boozing up with the sheiks of their fields, shelters. Drunkenly, he ordered his henchmen go after them, and they attacked the city. Look, he put the kings out there drunk. Said, we can take these guys, they're light work. There's nothing to it. Has Satan ever told you were his light work? Has he ever told you you're going down, nothing you can do about it? That's what he was doing. Look, so all right, when he heard the message, he and his kings were drinking in their booths. He said to the servants, set the army in array, and they set themselves in array against Samaria. Then a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today, and you shall know and realize that I am Lord. Ahab said, by whom, he said, thus says the Lord, by the young men, the attendants of the bodyguards, of the governors of the districts. Then Ahab said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, you're going to order the battle. Quit being a wimp. Stand up. There comes a time. I like what thing Eddie told me about his mama. Said she took the broom and run Satan out of her house. Am I correct, Eddie? She took the broom and said, get out, and I mean get out now. She took the broom and she beat him out of that house. She made a clean sweep. Okay, here we go. And so watch this now. So Ahab numbered the attendants of the governors of the districts, and they were 232. And not them, he numbered all the people of the army of Israel, 7,000. So he has 7,232 people. And he's going against all these guys as far as the eye can see. But you know what? The servants of the governors of the district went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and he told them, saying, these are men come out of Samaria. And he said, wherefore they come out for peace or for war, take them alive. So these strong young guards of the governors of the district went out of Samaria, and the army followed them. And each one killed his man. The Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. The king of Israel went out and smote the riders of the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. The prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go fortify yourself and become strong and give attention to what you must do. For at the first of next year, the king of Syria will return against you. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Israel's gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us again fight them in the valley, and surely we'll be stronger than they are. So now watch. They didn't even take God seriously, but God took it seriously. Some of y'all in here right now wondering, what in the world am I going to do? Where in the world am I going to go? How am I going to get out of this one now? This has got to be the toughest one I've ever been in. Let me tell you something. God takes it very seriously. Very seriously. Matter of fact, I just put the scripture up here. Just scripture. Watch this. They stood up and they fought. And when they fought, look, it began with a clear word. God said, you get these men, they're only a little bit of them. It don't matter if they're a little bit. You have confidence and you stand up. The Bible says, you tell them. He says, who's going to tell them? You tell them! Without a clear word, we don't even know what's going on. So look, first, there was the clear word. And then the confidence. And then there was the direction. He told them what to do. And then they moved in obedience. And when they moved in obedience and they became active again and expected, they moved to victory. Let me ask you a question. And I'm kind of leaving you at a stopping point. But I'm stopping you here for a purpose because I want you to be back next week. Because there's going to be something even bigger and badder next week. Let me ask you a question. Everybody stand. How many here could actually say, not looking at anybody around you, that you remembered how it was on the mountaintop? And you remembered becoming overconfident. You remember getting sloppy and overlooking things. Come on up here, BJ. Get ready. You remember the over-expectation that God's got this and I don't have to do anything. And here comes the attack and you don't understand why you're being attacked. And then when the threats come, you give in just a little. And now you're thinking, man, I wish I had not have given in. God is God on the mountain. And that same God is God in the valley. One of the biggest mistakes we ever make is when we're on the mountaintop, we don't think we're going to be attacked. And when that happens, we become overconfident, we begin to get sloppy, and we overexpect. The squeeze starts, and then comes the threat. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Not to make an example of anybody, I just want to ask you some questions. You're here today. And you had a nerve struck. Something said, something done, struck a nerve. And it brought back the memory of the great mountaintop experience, but now the mountaintop's long gone. Because what happened was you didn't expect to happen what happened because you were on that mountaintop. How dare Satan attack me while I'm enjoying it? And you had no answer to it. And today maybe you got that answer. But God is still here. And he still says the same thing, stand up and be counted. If you're needing God to help you through some of these situations we just talked about, with nobody looking around, every eye closed, would you raise that hand and say, yes, I need that. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, every last one of them. Bless them. Bless them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless them. Let them see, let them know, let them understand. Today is a powerful day for you. Because once your eyes are opened, you can fight that battle strong. Because it says, without a clear word, without a clear word, without that clear trumpet sound, how do we know to go to battle? You got that clear sound today. You know. Maybe you're not as close to God as you wanted to be. Maybe it's because of the attack. But you want to be closer than you've ever been. Again, without even nobody looking around, would you raise that hand and say, I need to be closer than I've ever been. I need it now more than ever. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Lord, let them see. Let them know. Let them understand. Their eyes are open. Let them grasp what you got for them this morning. Now, if anybody wants to come up here and pray at these altars, the altars are open. Whatever you need to pray for, that's fine. You didn't want to raise your hand, but you got another need in your life, that's fine. On everybody that will, come get in these altars and pray. Go ahead and make the devil mad. Make him angry. Get in these altars and pray to God. Talk to him. Talk to him. We want to do like Eddie's mama. We want to get the broom and sweep him out. We want to get the broom and sweep him out. Satan, you're a liar. Satan, you are a liar. God's got this. God's got it. God's got it. God's got it. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. God, you've got this. God, you've got it. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we trust you. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Father, we trust you. You're awesome. You're awesome, God. You're an awesome God. We love you, and we trust you, and we thank you. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory. Glory! Thank you, Father. Awesome. Awesome. God's awesome. Awesome. Let me tell you, come back next week. We're going to talk about the valley. And again, I was riding down the road when the Lord spoke to me. I was listening to that song. The Lord said, hit it, hit it, hit it. And I went, Rong. And he said, you missed it, you missed it, you missed it, hit it. And so then I was riding down the road again. That song came back on again. He said, hit it. And I went, oh, you're talking about the song, not the... It got good. All the time. God is good. Brother Beamer, just dismiss us in prayer, please.
Thank you, Lord, for being with us everywhere we go, in the top of the mountain and in the valley, to lift us up when we're low and to take care of us when we need help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.